If I had a label, whatever title today's message, it would be Don't Waste Your Failures. So we're going to be looking at this at the gospel lesson from today. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So importantly, let's set the stage. This discourse is taking place at the Last Supper. And Jesus says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover meal with you. I don't know how many times I might have read over that passage and not given much thought to it, but I camped out on it a bit yesterday. And I thought, good gracious. That's a beautiful thought right there. That is Jesus in all his humanity saying, I need you, I want you, I love you, I desire to commune with you. These are the men with whom Jesus has shared the past 3 years. They've been together around campfires at night. They have been together through thick and thin. The disciples have been with them. They've witnessed his miracles. They've witnessed the everything that he's done. They've been together. They've prayed together. Jesus has even sent them out by twos into the countryside and into the villages to go and to proclaim this new kingdom. And they come back rejoicing. And what does he tell them? He says, don't rejoice that the spirits submit to you. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. These are the men, specifically Peter, who had first proclaimed that Jesus, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. The kingdom is at hand. But here at the Passover meal, there's been a dispute amongst the disciples as to who is the greatest of them. Sounds pretty darn immature. Sounds like me at times, concerned about things that just don't matter. The kingdom is at hand, and they're concerned about who will get to sit at seats of honor. And as he does so very well, Jesus just blows up their thoughts of greatness and worth. He has come amongst them as one who serves. From John 13, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So naturally, he gets up and washes the disciples' feet. The kingdom is at hand. It's a sermon for another day, but what blessing there is in self-forgetfulness. Our thoughts that they would be completely upward and outward, loving God, loving others. Taking no thought or concern for ourselves or our own station or our reputation or anything to do with us. That's the example that Christ set. Jesus, the all-knowing one, the all-powerful one, the everywhere present one, is among them as one who serves. And the kingdom is at hand. Now is the time for Jesus, his hour, to be glorified. His Father has conferred on him a kingdom, and Jesus is now entrusting that kingdom to Peter and the rest. You remember Jesus' first sermon after he had been baptized by John, and then he goes, I sent out into the wilderness, and he comes back, repent, for the kingdom is near. That was 3 years ago, and now here we are. We're at the closing of Jesus' ministry here on earth. The kingdom is at hand, and he's about to hand this over to his disciples. It doesn't seem as if the disciples really understood yet the work that was to be done, but Satan did. And he is the roaring lion that seeks to devour. He can't stand it. He's there to lie and deceive and tear down anything to disrupt the growth of this kingdom that he sees, and it's not his own. He wants praise, he wants glory, and he covets anything that is not his, this kingdom that he cannot have. The prince of this world is threatened, and he wants to shred Peter, who first proclaimed that Jesus is the Christ. And with the benefit of hindsight, we know the kingdom work that Jesus had in store for Peter. It would be Peter upon whom the church was built in Jerusalem. He would be the one to whom they would look for encouragement and for good teaching and discipleship and for spreading this gospel message of the risen Christ. He would see that the believers were taught and well cared for and encouraged. Peter the rock. But Satan has asked to sift Peter as wheat. Satan has asked. He has no authority. He has no authority save what Christ allows. Satan also sought permission to sift. Do you remember? Job, right? Does Job fear God for nothing? Job was blameless and upright. He was to his family, he was a prophet, priest, and king. He loved them dearly. He feared God and shunned evil. Satan didn't like that. He delights to break down, to tear down, to devour as a roaring lion. And he wants to sift Peter as well, to separate the grain from the chaff or the other impurities. He wants to expose Peter and all the disciples, in fact, to show that their faith maybe isn't so great. And when pressed under hard circumstances, he might show himself to be a coward and frail. This man upon whom Christ would build the church is a tottering wall. But we pray, thy kingdom come. God will use broken individuals like Peter and like me and like you to expand his kingdom. It seems he has a habit of doing that. He uses barren women, Sarah, Elizabeth, Hannah, to bring forth, to bear awesome, mighty men of our faith. He uses shepherds to herald in the birth of the Savior. He uses the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. His power is made perfect in our weakness. And now it's time. Jesus needs to get Peter's attention. He says, Simon, Simon. Similarly, Moses, Moses. Samuel, Samuel. Martha, Martha. Listen up. This is important. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And is that not beautiful? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus is praying for him, and he's praying for us. What did Jesus pray for and what did he not pray for? I think it's really interesting that he did not pray that Peter would not deny him. He prayed that his faith would not fail. In fact, there's a tacit acknowledgement in there, and when you have turned back, that Peter would sin by denying him. But he prays that his faith would not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Have you ever been there where your faith has failed? Have you ever been to a place where you just don't know anymore? Maybe it's because of hard circumstances. Maybe it's because your friends or your wife or your family or your children have left you. Maybe your riches have left you. Maybe your stunning good looks have left you. Maybe your riches have left you. Maybe cancer has found you. Or maybe you're just scared and you can't see past things. Peter was scared, fearful of the mob that had descended upon Jesus. In his own mind and his own strength, I have no doubt that he would go to prison and even to death for Jesus. He loved him. But he couldn't do that on his own strength. Not by power nor by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So in the courtyard of the high priest, fear would crush Peter and under his own and shred his own self-reliance. And maybe that's not a bad thing. You know, I think we all tend to be self-reliant until we aren't. I tell the fellows at Christ and Kilos that there's a danger in being young and strong and seemingly invincible. Danger is you are self-reliant. And maybe it's not until you get to the edge where you are pushed beyond yourself and things that you can't handle. You can't see a way out or around, and you're forced to choose. God wants us to choose. He wants us to choose him. Come to me. When we do that, he is honored. When we choose to deny ourselves and to trust him, even when it makes no sense, he's especially honored. He will prove himself to us, and he does so over and over and over, but he wants us to choose him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Abraham believed him. It was credited to him as righteousness. So Satan wants to shake Peter up, attack the root of the church. And Jesus prays for him, and he prays for us. And consider that, if you will, would we make the same decisions if we thought, stopped, ah, Jesus is praying for me even now? Would we make the same choices? There's a principle at work here that I've mentioned before. In fact, you know, I've been standing up here, and I refer to it as the SAID principle, SAID, specific adaptation to an imposed demand. We grow through stress. The fellows, the young bucks at Christ and Kilos, they learn this. Their bodies grow because they're asking their bodies by increasing that weight load each and every week to handle a greater load. Their bodies grow into it. I believe the same thing happens for us, not only physically, but also spiritually, that we grow through stress. The furnace of adversity. It's tough to learn that God is trustworthy if you've never truly had to trust him. What's that saying? That you'll never know that Christ is all you need until Jesus is all you have. I think there's truth in that. God allows trials to come into our lives for our good and as well for the good of others. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort that we have received, that we ourselves have received from God. But now back to that courtyard. Back to that courtyard, and Peter's being sifted. And he's approached by the servant girl. You're one of them. Woman, I don't know him. And he sits down by the fire, and somebody calls him out. I saw you with him. Man, I don't know him. And he's called out a third time. Hey, you're a Galilean. You must know him. Man, I don't know what you're talking about. And the cock crows. And from across the courtyard, Jesus looks at him and they lock eyes. And at that moment, don't you know, Peter was broken. The word says he went outside and wept bitterly. He's broken. He is undone. Okay, now what? There is regret that causes us to mourn our sins. And maybe we're sorry because we didn't handle that so well. Maybe we're sorry because we just have behaved poorly, whatever the case. Maybe we're sorry simply because we were caught. Maybe we're sorry because there are consequences. Judas Iscariot was sorry. He truly regretted having betrayed innocent Jesus. But that did not move him to repentance. It just moved him to complete and utter misery. Peter, however, is going to turn back. And the prayer of Jesus is being answered. He returns to be with the other disciples. And they love Jesus. And they have this bond. They're together again. Perhaps somewhat bewildered for all that has happened from the women they had heard that the tomb was empty and Peter had run and saw that it was true, and they are back together again. And don't you know that there must have been a great, I don't know, bubbling up or a sense of excitement of what was astir? Precisely, not sure. They still don't understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. And then by the Sea of Tiberias, the disciples are fishing. And Jesus shows up again. And this is the third time he's appeared to them after the resurrection. And he gives them, I love this, he gives them another fishing lesson. The carpenter is teaching the fishermen how to fish. Second time he's done that. The carpenter is teaching them to become fishers of men. Simon, Simon, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Three times Peter denied knowing Christ. Three times he confesses to Jesus his love. Yes, yes, yes. And what a beautiful and touching scene I think that was. Jesus restoring Peter, heart, body, and soul. And I can't help but to note the love of Jesus. We hear and we see the love of Peter being confessed. What about Jesus? He's the one that had been denied. Peter denies him three times. In a sense, that's like killing somebody, if not physically, relationally. Jesus, however, unlike us, does not keep a record of wrongs. His love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. His love never ends. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. And as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. Peter will not be defined by his failure. Motivated by the love of Christ and his love for Christ, he will never again fail to acknowledge his Lord. He's got a new resolve. He is on point. He's on mission now. The kingdom is at hand, and there is work to be done. So that is my encouragement for us this morning, is don't waste your failures. Use them to motivate you. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin and sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who live not according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. That's love, and that's forgiveness, and that's God's call to us. Christ had conferred his kingdom to Peter and the apostles, and no less has he conferred his kingdom to us. He uses us and even our failures to advance his kingdom. He brings good out of messy situations. Do not be defined by your sins or your failures, or God forbid, by your accomplishments, but be defined by Christ's love. We are all smoldering wicks snatched from the fire. Do not stop meeting together. Do not stop meditating on his word. Do not stop believing you are loved. Never stop praying. We are loved unconditionally. We have been sealed with his spirit. We are children of the King. We are the hands and feet of Christ. So go out and proclaim his love and his kingdom wherever you are in thought and word and deed. The harvest is ripe, and we are the workers. The kingdom is at hand. Thanks be to God.